Let's look at God's word tonight, Luke chapter 15. I think the last time I was with you, I either looked at the parable of the lost sheep, or I looked at the parable of the lost son, and looked at the elder brother if I did so. And I want to come back tonight to the parable of the lost son. That's the title that you've probably got, if you've got a title in your book. I notice actually that the New King James Version, if you've got that, doesn't tend to put titles in. If you've got an NIV, you'll have something like the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost son. We think about objects, and you see that, don't you, in these headings. Actually, these stories are nothing really about the objects. And if you've got headings, they're terrible, really, because it's not really what the stories are about. Three stories that Jesus tells. There are great similarities in all of them, in that in each story, it's all about something that is lost. So we've got a lost sheep, and then we've got a lost coin, and then we've got a lost son. Three things. Also as well, in each of the stories, those things are found, and once those things are found, there is a party. And yet, when we come to the third parable, everything changes. And that should give us a clue as to what Jesus is really driving at as he talks to the group and the crowd that's assembled. Because in the third story, something's lost, it's found, there's a party, but there's a big but in a sense, because there's an older brother who refuses to go in and all that kind of thing. So we miss out on that so very often. And not only that, because of our culture today, we're not living in Jerusalem or the Middle East 2,000 years ago. And as well, so often we know these stories and these parables really well, we lose how shocking these stories really, really were to those who first heard them. Verse 1 reminds us, and verse 2, of who Jesus is speaking to and who he is addressing as he tells these stories, these parables. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. So, half the crowd are tax collectors and sinners. Verse 2, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Then Jesus told them this parable. So the other half of the crowd, if you like, are Pharisees and teachers of the law. Now we look down on Pharisees with good reason, because Jesus basically kind of slaughtered them, really, didn't he? If he was having a go at anybody, mainly it was the Pharisees. And yet, at the time, they were seen as the most godly people. I don't know about you tonight, but I am very good at being a Christian. Perhaps you're very good at being a Christian as well. On Sunday, if you knew me well in church, people will say, "Do you know he's good? You know, he always prays. He prays in prayer meeting, and you know, if we ask him to do something in church, he's fairly reliable most of the time. He's sometimes late, but not always. And you know, if you get him to do something, he'll do it most of the time. And you know, he's pretty good." Notice I didn't say I am a good Christian, but I think I am really good at being a Christian. And I wonder if that's you tonight. You're really good at being a Christian, particularly on a Sunday. So people would say to you, do you know, I wish I was a bit more like your name. Because, you know, problems come, they seem to deal with them so well, and they sing so well. And, you know, they're always regular and they pray and they do this and they do that. And, you know, I think they're really good, solid Christians. And when people talk about that to you, you actually know the reality of your heart. And you know what you're like when things go wrong on a Monday morning in work. And you know what happens when your friends start doing something that you know you shouldn't do, but it's easier just to go along with it on a Thursday afternoon or whatever. And you realize, actually, that you are better at being a Christian and playing a Christian than actually being the real deal. Well, the Pharisees, If we'd have had them in our congregations, we'd have said they are the best. And yet it is all hypocrisy. Outwardly so good, outwardly so were so wonderful, so reliable and everything else, but inwardly hearts miles away from the living God. And Jesus comes and tells these stories. One of the things that he does is he exposes the heart and the attitude of the Pharisees. And when Jesus comes and when we read God's word today, when we read these, when we see and understand what Jesus is teaching here, that should expose our hearts and our lives. Are we like the Pharisees? Great outward veneer, but inwardly, just a mess. This story really is shocking. It really is. Not because a young boy goes off and wastes loads of money and comes back. That's not the shock. Because what is this story really all about, this third parable? Well, the first parable, the lost sheep, really is all about a shepherd, isn't it? That's what the story's about. It's not really about a sheep at all. Sheep is kind of mentioned once. Sheep goes off, as sheep do. But it's the shepherd who's the object of the story. The shepherd goes out. He finds it. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He goes home. He organises a party. He calls his friends and everything else. Parable of the lost coin. It's not really about a coin, is it? That's lost. Woman does the work, doesn't she? She sweeps. She finds it. She rejoices because she finds it. She calls her friends. She tells them, I've lost, but I found. Let's have a party. And then we come to this parable. In my Bible, the heading that the translators have put in, Parable of the Lost Son. It's nonsense, isn't it? For apart from anything else, there are two sons in the story. The story, actually, is all about a father with two sons. He is the object of this story. And because the story is about him, that is why it is so shocking. When we see the father's behavior, that is what would have shocked first century Middle East people who were listening to Jesus. And when we understand it, it really is shocking, the behavior of the father. First thing I want to look at as we look at this passage then is broken relationships, because we see two broken relationships in this parable. The first is very obvious, it's the younger son. The younger son rejects his father, doesn't he? Quite simply, he goes to his father. Verse 12, he says to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. What's he saying to his father? I want my inheritance. When do you have your inheritance? It's when somebody dies, isn't it? So what's he saying to his father? He's basically saying, Father, I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying. I wish you were dead. I just want what's mine. I'm just in it for the money. Give me what's mine. And of course, the father does, and off he goes. What's he doing? Well, the younger son is rejecting his father, isn't he? He's rejecting the authority of his father. He's rejecting the relationship with his father. As far as he is concerned, as this younger son, it is gone. His attitude is one of self-discovery. I want to go out into the world away from your rules, away from your kind of care, away from our relationship. I want to do my thing, where I want to do it, when I want to do it. And I want to discover the world for myself on my own. And that's the attitude of this young man. If only I could get away. Here's the way to get away. I wish you were dead, Father. Give me what's mine. We see here as well what the father does for the son. Verse 12. So he divided his property between them. The word property there can be just basically translated life. The New King James Version translated livelihood. In other words, the whole of the family estate or the farm or whatever it is, all of it, the whole kind of life that this man has had, is all divided up. That would take time and takes commitment and would be heartbreaking as well for the father. But he does it. He allows the son to have what he wants, even though it breaks his heart. He gives him what he wants. It's a reminder, isn't it? From Romans 1 and 2 of what we are like. We by nature reject God. We don't want to live under God's authority. We don't want to live under his care. We don't want to live under his rules. We want to go on a journey so often of self-discovery. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, where we want to do it. And we think by discovering the world, not just in the 1960s, but for all of us, that's how we want to live so often. And Romans 1 reminds us that God allows us to do what we want to do, even as a loving father. He allows us to go. And to go to a far country. What is this young man's big problem? His big problem isn't that he's hungry. It isn't that he's spent all his money. His big problem is that he hasn't got a relationship with his father. That is his big problem. Everything else are just small problems. But the fact that he has no relationship with his father is his biggest problem. Let's have a look then at the older son. The older son, of course, stays at home. Everyone else thinks this guy's great. After all, he stayed at home, hasn't he? But he rejects his father as well. Because with this son, instead of just being in a sense open rebellion, this one does what he wants so that other people will respect him. And other people would have respected him. His attitude is, I'll do what other people expect me to do. Why does he do that? He does it so he can look down on others. If only more people were like me, is the attitude of the older brother, this world would be a far, far better place. If only that younger brother of mine wasn't such a waster, if he wasn't like me, look how good society would be. Look how good the family would be. Look how good everything would be. I mean, look at me. I'm a pillar. The community loves me. But his big problem is that he has no relationship with his father. It's the same as the younger son. Oh, it's much more subtle. And it's much more inward. But that's the truth of this story. You see, the younger son is like the tax collectors and sinners. They're so obvious, aren't they? In their open rebellion, if you like. But this older brother is the Pharisee and the teacher of the law, and so often can be like us. Outwardly, everyone would say we're great. Outwardly, we're saying, well, he's living for God. He's living for the Father. But inwardly, our pride is why we're doing it, or just to feed our pride so that other people think we're great. We're not doing things for God, but we're doing it so other people think we're great. We know that he's got no relationship with his father because of what he says. Verse 29. Look. Translated, if we were in Wales today, if he was saying that now, he'd say, look here now. That's what he's saying. Look here. That's what the son is saying to his father. Look here, you. All these years I've been slaving for you. Now what son says to his father, I'm your slave? That is not a relationship, is it? It's not a relationship between a child and a father. This is slavery. That's as far as the son sees it. I'm slaving for you. I'm just working for you. Why are you working? You never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. I'm working for you so I can get something out of it. If I do this for you, you should do this for me. There's no thought of the Father because there's no real relationship with the Father. And so this elder son, his big problem is exactly the same as the younger son. It's a broken relationship. That is the problem. And the same problem is for you and for me tonight. Our biggest problem in life, ultimately, is the fact that we have a broken relationship with our Heavenly Father, the God who made us, the God who made this world, and yet because of Adam's sin and our sin, we have a broken relationship with our Father. Adam and Eve walked and talked with God. You and I don't and can't because of Adam's sin and because of our sin. We don't have a relationship. It is broken and it needs to be fixed. I wonder if your relationship with God the Father has been fixed. Or are you still miles away because of your sin? First thing we see then, broken relationships. Second thing we see is, we see graceful or disgraceful encounters. Graceful or disgraceful encounters. Let's have a look at the younger son. It's a great phrase, isn't it? Verse 17, when he came to his senses. The younger son is away, he spent all the money, and then austerity measures come in, and there's no kind of handouts. The Daily Mail have won the battle, there's no handouts, and he's now got nothing to eat. So he's basically looking at pig swill and wanting to eat pig swill. That's how hungry he is, because famine has come to the land. As he looks at the position that he's in, and then in verse 17 he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? What's he thinking? He's thinking how generous his father is. What's my father like? Actually, that one that I don't have a relationship with anymore, he is generous. Even people who work for him on the farm don't just get fed, but they've got food to spare. My father's generous. And so he prepares a speech, doesn't he? I love the fact that he prepares a speech. That's what we do when we're saying something important. If you're phoning somebody up or something, you prepare, don't you? You go through it in your mind now. How am I going to say this? That's what he does. He prepares a speech. And what's his speech? Basically, he's saying, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He's saying, look, I know I can't come into the family, but make me like one of your servants. What's he saying? Come, let me back into the farm, and I'll pay off my debts. That's what he's saying. I'll pay it off. I'll just work and pay them off. That's what he does. And so he starts back on the road, and in his mind he's rehearsing the speech. And the next thing is he's walking down the road, and here comes the shock. Though it's not a shock to us, but it is in first century Middle East. Here comes the shock. He gets bowled over by a man who's hugging him and embracing him. And he realizes that it is his father. Now, where is the shock in that? First shock is that the father runs to the son. Fathers in Israel did not run. It was a sign almost of kind of disrespect. They just did not do that. Children ran. And sometimes women ran, but no self-respecting Jewish man would ever run. It's not what they do. Why? Well, one of the things that they've got to do to run is kind of hitch up their, well, in my mind it's a toga, but it's not really a toga, you know what I mean? The kind of the robes that they wear, they've got to kind of pull them up to be able to run. And that means that they're exposing their legs. Now, we do that on the beach or the swimming pool all the time, but in the context, in first century Middle East, men did not expose or bare their legs. They didn't run, they didn't expose their legs, but the father has to do that to get to the son, and he does it. He is full of grace, isn't he, towards his son? But for the Pharisees, he is not full of grace, he is disgraceful. That's what he is. This is a disgraceful act. But actually, as we look at the story, we see here that the father shows amazing grace and shows amazing love for his son. And in it, you see, don't you, I love the fact that the son has got this rehearsed speech, and halfway through the speech, he can't even finish his own little speech, can he? Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And then the father is kind of breaks in. I'm going to be a servant. You're in the family. The father shows his amazing love to this son. What does he do? Well, he does something before he runs, doesn't he? The father, who's always looking for the son, goes out. And again, that would have been a shock to the Pharisees. Fathers do not go out, especially going out to an errant son. Shocking, but it's loving and it's full of grace, isn't it? And that's how loving the father is here to his son. Let's have a look at the older son then. the party has started, the son has had the fattened calf. The older brother now should have gone in. There's music and dancing in the house. What do you do if you're walking up the street to your house and you hear music and dancing? Or you smell some wonderful food coming from your house? You go in as fast as you can, don't you? Apart from anything else, you want to know what's going on in my house. Perhaps you might be a bit worried if the music's loud, but you know what I mean. You'd go straight in, wouldn't you? But not this brother. He stays outside. He refuses to go in, and he is angry. And again, here's another shock. So his father went out and pleaded with him. Imagine you got invited to one of the Queen's garden parties in the summer. It's easy to think that this afternoon, because it was actually sunny today, wasn't it, or this weekend. But imagine if you were invited to the Queen's garden party there, and you were walking around all the dignitaries and saying hello, thinking, what can I talk about? Nice weather and all that. And there are the corgis, and there are the people, and look, there's Prince Charles, and there's some. But who do you expect to be in the midst of the party? If the Queen has invited you, the least you would expect is that the Queen would be there. After all, it's her party, and she's invited you. Surely the Queen should be there. There'd have to be something wrong for the Queen not to be in her own party. The father went out and pleaded with him. This party has been called. He's the kind of the lord of the manor. He's hosting the party. It's for his son. And what does he do? He goes out again. Shepherd goes out. The woman searches for the lost coin. The father goes out to the younger son. The father now goes out to the older son. He leaves the party. That's the first shock with the older son. But there's another shock coming as well. His father went out and pleaded with him. A first century Jewish man pleading with someone. It's just not the done thing. But this father does. He does it in love. It is shocking to the Pharisees, but that is how the father acts. Why? He's a father of love. And he loves his son. He wants him to come in. Come into the party. But he refuses. As the Pharisees hear this part of the story, again, they would see that it is disgraceful behavior. But we see the love of the Father and that he is full of grace. And he is the same to us. That is what God is like. That is why he has sent Jesus to die on a cross for us. He has gone out to do something for us, to save us. And to us who know Jesus as our Savior, we see him as being full of grace. But to others, they see it as disgraceful behavior. How do you see it tonight? The death of Jesus Christ, it divides people. The action of a loving father divides people. How does it divide you tonight? So, broken relationships, graceful or disgraceful encounters. The third thing we see tonight, we see the father's lavish generosity. The father's generosity is lavish. He shows his love practically, doesn't he? This isn't some kind of lovey-dovey, kind of February the 14th, Valentine's Day love. This is not sentimental. This is real, practical, shown love. You can see it. Look at the way that he deals with the young son. Verse 22. Father said to the servants, to this son who's had the inheritance and run off and wasted it all, quick, put the best robe, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. So what are these three things that are put on him? The best robe. He's been covered. Here's a man who's been working with pigs. And again, there's a shock there. Jewish people do not work with pigs. But he's got to, because he's got no food and no money. His clothes are not going to be straight from next, are they? Or Marks and Spencers or whatever. They're not going to be clean and pristine. He's been working with dirty animals. If he has got clothes, if they're not torn, they're going to be smelly and dirty and everything else. He needs to be covered. And so the best robe is given to him to cover over all that dirt. and all that nakedness. He's covered with a robe. Not only that, but a ring is put on his finger. It's a sign of authority. Ah, this son of mine has authority once again. Put the ring on his finger. And then as well, he's got sandals on his feet. Why has he got sandals on his feet? Again, we wouldn't know today, but in the Middle East in the first century, only family members wore sandals. Workers did not have sandals on their feet. It's family members. What's it signifying? It's quite simply, he's back in the family. He's in the family. He's got authority and he's covered with a robe. This is my son. That's what the father's saying. He's my child. He's in the family. He's found. And then there's a party. There's rejoicing. Now, this shouldn't shock us in this part, this parable. We've already seen it twice, haven't we? We've seen it in the lost sheep. We've seen it in the lost coin. As soon as the object that's been lost has been found, there's a party. We also know what the meaning is. In the same way, I tell you, there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is clear. This young man has come into the family. This young man is in the family of God. He's got a robe around him. He's got authority. He's got a sign that he's a family member. He's a child. It's the gospel, isn't it? He shows his love. He's generous. But we see it to the older brother as well. The party's going on. The fattened calf has been killed. Again, in that century, very little meat was eaten. And the fattened calf was a once-in-a-lifetime thing. Oh, nothing's held back because the son is in the family. But you see the generosity to the older brother as well. The father goes out to him. And then the father shows his generosity. Verse 31, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. You've got it all. It's all here, waiting for you. It's here. Enjoy it. Grab hold of it. And you see his generosity. This is a loving, generous father. And this parable is all about the love that the father has. And the love that the father has for you and for me tonight. How gracious and generous God is. He is a welcoming God after all. And you may say, well, I'm nervous about coming to God. This young man, the younger brother, would have been nervous coming home. He's rehearsing his speech, after all. It shows he's nervous. What kind of welcome will I get? You see the welcome you get from God the Father. It is a wonderful welcome. You are so important to God that when you repent, when you turn away from your sin and turn towards God, there is a party in heaven, basically. The angels rejoice, have a party because of you. Turning to God. But we also see the gospel, don't we, here? What should the older brother have done? What would a normal older brother do when a younger brother has run off to a far country? An older brother should go and look for the younger brother, shouldn't he? That's what he should do. He should go out and look for him. It's a picture, isn't it, of the Pharisees. They should be going out looking. For Gentiles, looking for converts, looking to spread the love of God, but they don't, do they? They're like the older brother, they stay at home. They do nothing. The older brother should have gone out, but he doesn't. He should have left the farm. He should have found his brother. He should have covered him with a robe. He should have given him the ring and the sandals, but he does nothing at all about it. But we've got a picture here of what the father does, don't we? See what it says? Bring the best robe. It's not the father who brings the best robe, but the servants. The servants of the Lord of the manor, if you like. They are the ones who bring the best robe and put it on. They are the ones who bring the ring and the sandals. It's a picture of the gospel here, isn't it? The servant of the Lord comes. What does he do? He dies, we saw this morning. He's a perfect saviour. He never sinned. What does he do? He comes and dies. Why is he doing that? He's doing it to bring the gospel. He's doing it to save you and me. What's he doing? He's providing a robe of righteousness. He's bringing that for us, isn't he? So that we can be covered, all the filthy rags that we've got in our lives, all the stupid things we do, all the dull things we say and things we think and watch on TV and in the internet, the text messages we say and stupid magazines we read, all the stupid things we do. What happens? We're covered in Christ's robe of righteousness. And we're given authority. We've got God's authority. We go in God's strength. And we've got sandals on our feet. Not literally, but we're in the family. Jesus is our elder brother. And we're adopted into God's family. And where the elder brother doesn't go out, our older brother, Jesus Christ, goes out and dies on that cross to set us free. He leaves the glory of heaven, covers us with a robe of righteousness, gives us the authority of his Holy Spirit, adopts us into his family. And Jesus shows the love of God, his life, his death. John 3:16 reminds us of that, doesn't he? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave the very best. We don't give things up easily, do we? Things we like, we hold on to. We're bad enough for holding on to sin. Some of the things we really like in our lives, we grab hold of them. God willingly gives his beloved son. Willingly gives him up. Why? To bring us into the family. Come into the family tonight. The father pleads with the older brother. If you're like a Pharisee tonight, God, the father's pleading with you. Come into the family. Come in. There's a party there. Come in. If you're like the lost son, there's a warm welcome awaiting you. The father is a loving father, and he says to you, come in, because his son, Jesus Christ, has done it all so that you can come in. So will you tonight? Will you come in? Will there be rejoicing in heaven tonight because of you? That's what happens when a sinner repents. Come in tonight to the family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are important to you. You are a loving father, whatever our position. You are a God of love and a father who wants us to come in. Father, grant us the faith to do that tonight, whether we are in the far country. If we are, Father, we thank you for that loving welcome. Draw us by your Spirit. Or if we've got a heart like a Pharisee, Father, forgive us and again, Father, help us to come in. Thank you for all that Jesus has done. By your Spirit, help us to understand and to realize that you are a God who loves us and has given us the very best in Jesus Christ. Help us to accept that gift tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.